Well, good evening. We are studying a very challenging section of the Bible. This is probably the most difficult section of the book of Revelation, the seven trumpets. It's also the largest section in the book of Revelation. It takes up four chapters, Revelation 8, 9, 10, and 11. But I believe that we are living in a time in Earth's history when this particular part of the book of Revelation, as well as the rest of the book, needs to be understood. And in my mind, that means that God is prepared to bless us with understanding. Now, there are some principles that I think are going to be really beneficial for us as we launch out in this study of the seven trumpets. Let me just give you a little bit of history. I have been a Seventh-day Adventist since 1984. The first book that I ever began to study and look into was the book of Revelation. I used to listen to it on cassette tape. I would listen to it over and over again. When I would get to the end of this cassette tape, I would turn around, start at the beginning, and I would just listen to it when I was driving in my car over and over and over again. I love the book of Revelation. To me, it is the fifth gospel of the Bible. It is the gospel or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why I think it's so important for us to understand this book, because it's not just a book about beasts and dragons. It is a book about Jesus. In fact, you don't even find a beast in a negative connotation mentioned in the book of Revelation until you get to chapter 11. That's almost halfway through the book. The whole first half of the book of Revelation focuses on Jesus. And I believe that God wants us to have this revelation in order to prepare us for the events that are taking place in the future. But what else does God want us to have? The book of Revelation introduces us to the gospel, and that is the preparation we must have for the end of time. You know, Martin Luther once said something about the book of Revelation that I think all of us can relate to today. He had a struggle with it, and he once said that in his preface to the German translation of Revelation that was composed in 1522, he said that he did not consider the book prophetic or apostolic, since, he said, Christ is neither taught nor known in it. Now, Martin Luther had a problem with a number of books in the Bible, the book of Hebrews, the book of James, but he also had a problem with the book of Revelation. He thought that the book of Revelation did not teach Jesus. That was in 1522. I'm so thankful that he changed his mind about 8 years later. He, in his focus on the book of Revelation, 1522, believed it was all about beasts and dragons and symbols. He did not understand that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But in time, he saw it. Now, as we enter into the study on the trumpets, we're going to see that the primary foundation of this book is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're also going to see some symbols in there that are going to be difficult for us to understand until we recognize some of the principles that unlock the book of Revelation. Now, these principles we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to see that the book of Revelation is written not just to talk about Jesus, but it's also written to give us an outline of history. Some of that history is in the past. Some of it is happening today, and some of it is just before us in the future. The book of Revelation is written in a way that covers the history, past, present, and future, so that we can know what is before us by looking back and seeing where we've come from. That is the way the book of Revelation is written. It is the revelation of Jesus, but it's also a revelation from Jesus. It's a revelation that he has given to us because he loves us. Now, if we will understand that truth, foundational truth, that Jesus Christ loves us, and that's why he's given us the book of Revelation, nothing that we read in the book of Revelation will scare us. All of it will be there to prepare us, to get us ready for what's ahead. And it will be a safeguard to us, because we'll be able to look at what we've seen in history past, and we'll be able to prepare by that history for the future. Revelation begins with Jesus. The first half of the book of Revelation focuses on God's love for us. That is foundational to preparing for the future. Now, let me just illustrate this. You can know all of the prophecies of the Bible. You can understand the mark of the beast. You can understand who's going to enforce it, how it's going to be enforced, when it's going to be enforced. You can understand all of the symbolism of Revelation. But if you do not know God's love for you, if you do not have salvation, if you're not experiencing what God has given you in the gift of salvation, all that knowledge means nothing. It's insignificant. There are going to be people in this world that are going to know all about. In fact, there are people who know lots more than we know. But if you don't know Jesus, it's insignificant. It means nothing. It's not saving knowledge. So it is vital for us, foundational for us, to know Jesus first and foremost. Now, here's the powerful part about this. If you know Jesus, just think about this, and you don't know anything that's going to happen in the future. Now, we don't want to be in that situation. We do want to know what's going to happen in the future, but I'm just giving you a what if. What if you know Jesus, but you don't know about the mark of the beast? You don't know how it's going to be enforced. You don't know all the symbols of Revelation. You don't know about the events that are coming, but you know Jesus. He's your Savior. You love Him. You're in love with Him, and you follow whatever He does. That's what you do. If you know Jesus, but you don't know all of these prophecies, you're going to be all right. You're going to be okay. So the most important thing is that we connect with Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation introduces us to, the love of God. That's foundational. Many times when we study Revelation, we jump right into the beasts. We jump right into the dragon. We jump right into the plagues. We jump right into the judgments, and we don't connect with Jesus. So first and foremost, we want to connect with Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He's our director. And He's going to take us through the book of Revelation. In fact, by the time you get right in the middle of the book of Revelation, you see this picture of these people in Revelation 14. It says, they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Okay, so Jesus, picture this, has been given to us to direct us through the book of Revelation. If we follow Him wherever He goes, He's going to direct us past the dragon, around the first beast, around the second beast, through all of the plagues, to the city of God, Revelation chapter 21. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's about a Savior who is meeting us in chapter 1 and is saying, follow me and I will take you safely through the crisis, the trials, the troubles, the tribulation, the plagues, the problems, the difficulties of this world. I will take you all the way through all of this. Just keep following me and I will take you safely to the city of God. That's a basic outline of the book of Revelation. If you have that picture of the book of Revelation, you've got the book figured out. That's basically it. Now we're just going to go into the details. Here are some of the specific details of how God has done that in the past and how He's going to do it in the present. Some of the details. But there's the basic picture. Don't ever lose sight of that basic picture as we go through some of these details. Jesus Christ stands amid the candlesticks. Now, when I was here a year ago, we went through all of the book of Revelation with this gospel focus. I hope you remember that. If you didn't, it's on our website. You can look at the DVDs. They've been posted just recently, uploaded just recently. Jesus Christ is in the middle of the candlesticks. That means He's with us. That's where He meets us. The candlesticks represent God's churches. The seven candlesticks, all of God's people, all of God's churches. The reason why we're here in church, the reason why we invite you to come to church is because we have the promise in the book of Revelation that Jesus is with us. He's with the churches. He's here. He's here. Now, there are some people who don't believe in church. They don't believe in organization. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what the book of Revelation teaches. The book of Revelation teaches we need each other. That's why we're here together. That's why we organize together, so we can help each other and help others. That's the point. And Jesus is in the midst of that organization. He has stars in His right hand. Those are the leaders of the churches. And He's among those churches, encouraging them and standing with them. Then Revelation goes on. Prophecies of Revelation first reveal God's love to us, and the prophecies of Revelation first reveal Jesus to us. Now, these are principles. If you're taking notes, you'll want to write down these principles. When you study the book of Revelation, principle number one, God's love comes first. When you study the book of Revelation, principle number one, God's love comes first. When you study the book of Revelation, principle number two, the book of Revelation reveals Jesus first. Before the dragon, before the beast, is Jesus. So God's love and Jesus come first. Okay? Now let's look at this other principle. This one is significant. It's found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the revelation that God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must, what's the word? Shortly come to pass. Okay, think about this now, because this is confusing to some people. Some people will read that verse and they'll say, wait a minute, things that must shortly come to pass. But the book of Revelation is talking about the beast and the mark of the beast. Those things, John wrote this book 2,000 years ago. That isn't a short time. We're still here. These things haven't come to pass shortly. This is a long time from John's time. This is a long time from AD 90. This is a long time from the Isle of Patmos. The book of Revelation reveals things that must shortly come to pass, means that these visions began in John's time. That's when they began. Yes, we're living 2,000 years away, but in order to understand the book of Revelation correctly, we have to go back to the time of John. That's where they start. Look at this with me. It's very important. The prophecies of Revelation begin in John's day. That's where they start. So when you look at the book of Revelation, when you study the book of Revelation, don't try to take it and put it all into the future. It's not all in the future. It's not all in our time. Some of it goes all the way back to John's time. And the prophecies take us all the way down through history. Some of it is taking place today. Some of it is still future. But it spans that whole period of time from the days of John, from the apostolic church, all the way down to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that more clearly as we continue to study this book. These are keys that will really help us. First key, God's love. Second key, Jesus. Third key, it spans the time from John's day to the end of time, to the second coming of Jesus. And we'll define that in just a second. Okay, here's another principle. This one's really important. I know you know this, but we're just going to go over these just to begin our study. This principle is found, again, in verse 1. It says that he sent and, what's the word? Signified it. Now, that word signified means to give in sign language, okay? Signified. Now, I teach at Laurelwood Academy. That's a private Christian high school. And when I'm in class there, I teach sophomores and I teach seniors. And this happens more with the seniors than it does with the sophomores. My sophomores are a lot more well-behaved than the seniors are. The seniors are a little bit more out of control and there's more of them in the class. And so sometimes when these kids come into class, they sit in their seats and they just start talking to each other. Talking. They're just talking. Now the first bell is the end of their previous period or class or worship time, and they are let out, and then they have 5 minutes. No, is it 3 minutes? What is it? 3 minutes. They have 3 minutes to get into their next class. One of them is my classes. Three, and then a second bell rings. So they come into class, and they're talking. And I give them those 3 minutes. Those are their 3 minutes. They can do whatever they want. They say, can I run to get a pen real quick? Can I go to the bathroom? Go ahead. And when those 3 minutes are up, then it's my turn. It's my turn then. And so they'll be talking, and I'll be sitting there, and they'll look at me, and I'll go like this. What does that mean? Yeah, it's a sign, isn't it? Isn't that sign language? Or I'll go like this. Or I'll go like this. You know what that means? Yeah, that means you move over here. Now, they can sit wherever they want. They can sit wherever they want, unless they're talking during my time. Once my time starts, then I take over. And then if I go like this, that means they can't sit where they want anymore. Now they have to move to the front of the class. It's really strange how all the front seats are empty in my class. Well, not all of them. There's a couple that on the corners where they sit, but the ones right in front of me, except for the seniors, they all sit in the front seats. So these are signs. This is sign language. I'm not saying anything. I'm just giving signs. But they know the signs. That's the way the book of Revelation is written. There's a lot of sign language in the book of Revelation. A lot of symbolism. Now, we can identify the symbols. Once we identify the symbols, it's easy. It's all literal. All we need to do is identify the symbol, and then we'll have a literal understanding of the verse. So remember, the book of Revelation is written in symbolic language. This is another principle. The prophecies of Revelation are written in symbolic language. And we need to identify the difference between the symbols and the literalism, and that'll really help us to understand what the book means. Okay, now, this is a principle that I think all of us can benefit from. Revelation 1, verse 3, blessed is he that reads, those that hear, and those that keep the things that are written herein, for the time is at hand. So how many blessings is that? Three. There are three blessings on the book of Revelation. Three. You do not find this on any other book in the Bible. There's no other book in the Bible that is blessed for those who hear, read, and understand or keep the things that are written therein. No other book of the Bible, just the book of Revelation. God has put a threefold blessing on the book of Revelation for a specific reason. First of all, he wants to encourage us to read it, to hear it, and to keep the things that are written therein. So he says, you are going to be blessed. You know what the word blessed means? Happy. It means happy. That's what the word means in the Lord. It means happy. Okay? So there are people, and they've told me this, that they're Christians, they're believers, they love the Bible, and they read the Bible. When they get to the book of Revelation, you know what they do? They put on the brakes. And they stop. And they do a U-turn, and they turn around, and they go back to the beginning of the Bible, wherever they were, the Gospels, and they read again, but they don't read the book of Revelation. Okay, I was doing a series of meetings in Lewis and Idaho, and I was sharing this point, how Christians just stop right at the book of Revelation. And this mom came up to me afterwards, and she says, right when you said that, my son, he pulled on my elbow, and he said, Mom, he's talking about you. He's talking about you. We're scared of the book of Revelation, and God knew that we would be. He knew that we would be. He understood that the fear that many of us would have with this book, the symbolism and the eschatological images, last day events, that's a theological term for last day events, eschatological, that the images that are there, he knew we'd be scared of that. And so he encouraged us by blessing the book. I'm going to put a blessing on this book. You're not going to be afraid. You're going to be happy. You're going to be blessed. If you'll read this, if you'll listen to what I have to say here, listen. He that has an ear, let him hear. If you keep the things that I've written to you in this book, you'll be blessed. You'll be happy. So, when we look at the book of Revelation, the prophecies of Revelation, we need to recognize they contain a threefold blessing. There's a blessing there. Okay? These are very simple principles, but they'll make a huge difference for us as we enter into the study of this book. All right? Let's look at another principle. Now, in this context, I want to just do an outline for you of the blessings that I see in this book. Okay? First of all, if you just look at the outline of the seven churches, you're going to find that the seven churches focus primarily on the fact that Jesus is with us. Now, when I think about this, he's in the midst of the seven lampstands of the seven churches. When I think about this, I think about the fact that Jesus came to dwell with us on this earth. He was born as a baby. And he was raised as a child. That means Jesus had a first birthday and a second birthday and a third birthday and a fourth birthday. Can you imagine? He was 5, then he was 6, then he was 7, then he was 8. He was 9, and he was 10, and he was 11. He grew up as a child on this earth. Jesus, God, grew up as a child on this earth. Okay? And he grew up into manhood, and when he became a man and he began to learn more and more about his mission, he determined to let God lead him in whatever direction it was that God had for him to go in. He did God's will from 0 all the way through to 33 and a half years old. God's will, his destiny for Jesus, is found in the second blessing in Revelation. This is found in the seals. When you look at an overview of the seals, it takes us from Jesus Christ being incarnate with us in this earth to his death for us. The central focus of the seals is Revelation 5, where it says he is the lamb slain in the midst of the throne. The lamb slain in the midst of the throne, Revelation 5, verse 6. Now that is pointing to or directing us to the crucifixion of Jesus. So you have the incarnation of Jesus being the focus of the churches, Christ with us. Then you have the incarnation of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus being the focus of the seals. Are you with me so far? One person is. Jesus Christ has come to be with us, seven churches. He's in the midst of the churches. Jesus Christ has died for us, the lamb slain in the middle of the throne, okay? Crucified for us. That's Revelation 7 seals. And now we move to the trumpets. Now, in the trumpets, it's really interesting because, and we're going to get into this, because the trumpets begin not with the sounding of trumpets. It begins with this vision of this angel standing in front of this altar and given a lot of incense. And the incense is mingled with the prayers of the saints. This is a picture in symbolic language of the work of Jesus Christ right now. So think about this. First of all, Jesus Christ came to this earth as a baby, lived, raised and lived and died for us. Okay, so he came to this earth incarnate, then he died for us, crucified, and now what is he doing? What's he doing now? He's interceding in our behalf, okay? And that picture right there is the gospel. Jesus Christ incarnate, crucified, and interceding. That's the gospel. Okay, that's a very simple illustration of the gospel. What's interesting is that's what the book of Revelation is presenting. The first part of the book of Revelation. The churches presents his incarnation, the seals presents his crucifixion, and the trumpets present his intercession. That's the picture of the book of Revelation. The first half of the book of Revelation. And in a sense, we could say that that is the threefold blessing. The incarnation, the crucifixion, and the intercession of Christ. This is the blessing that God has pronounced upon the book. If you're listening, blessed are those who read and hear and keep. So if you keep Jesus, his death for you, his intercession for you, you are experiencing the blessing of the book of Revelation. So this is what we're seeing, okay? In an outline form, we are seeing the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the intercession of Jesus in the churches, seals, and trumpets. Now, we're going to go into the detail of the history, but keep that overview in mind, because that is the picture God wants to give us as we enter into this book. So look at this. This is powerful. The prophecies of Revelation, here's the principle, focus on the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the intercession of Jesus Christ. If you write that down as a principle, okay, that's just the basic principle of the book of Revelation. If you understand that, you will understand this book. This book will just open up to your minds, because instead of looking at and focusing on the beast, we're going to be looking at and focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything's going to come together in this context. So let's look at it from a little different perspective. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Write down this reference if you're taking notes. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul is telling us that the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the intercession of Jesus is the foundation of the gospel. He says, I'm going to describe, this is Paul talking, he says, I want to tell you the gospel, I want to explain to you the gospel, and I'm going to tell you the first part, the most important part of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was resurrected on the third day, and he ascended into heaven. That's the foundation of the gospel, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And that is what the book of the Revelation is teaching us. It's powerful. In a sense, the book of Revelation is taking a hold of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and putting them in symbols right in the midst of this book, in the context of end-day events, in the context of the flow of history also. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, boom, here you are. Symbol, 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 symbol. Here's what I want you to understand. Now let's look at another aspect of this. This is powerful. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John is told, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which, what's the word? Is, and which was, and which is to come. Okay, don't pass this over lightly. This verse is describing God, isn't it? It's describing God, and it's saying God is, was, and is to come. Isn't that right? Isn't that an accurate description of God? In other words, God, the creator of the world, is a being who is, right? He is. Today he is. And he was. We could say he always has been, right? And he will be. That is God. That is God. Praise God. So in other words, think about this practically. God is with his people, always has been with his people, and always will be with his people. That's the way God is. That's who he is. That's his nature. That's his character. He always has been, he is, and he will be. Okay? That is a revelation of his character. Now, I want you to look at this in the context of this principle, because the book of Revelation, the prophecies of Revelation, are revealing a God who is with us, who has been with us, and who will be with us. He's revealing a God that is with us in the past, in the present, and into the future. Now, this is very significant, because this is telling us how the book of Revelation is written so that we can understand how to interpret it. I'll get into this in more detail here in a second. Look at this verse now. This is going to parallel the verse we just read. This verse is in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. This is verse 19. Notice what it says here. John is told to write the things which you, what? Have seen, okay? And the things which are, and the things which, what? Shall be hereafter. Do you see the parallel with the last verse we just read? Okay, God is, was, and is to come. The book of Revelation is writing things which were, which are, and which will be in the future. See, the book of Revelation is a perfect reflection of the character of God. Now, here is why this is so important. It's because the prophecies of Revelation focus on history, past, present, and future, because God is of a nature, of a character. He is the kind of person who has always been with his people and is presently with his people and will be with them in the future. Why is this so vital? Because it helps us to recognize that the book of Revelation can be understood from an historicist perspective. Now, we're getting a little bit technical. Bear with me here, okay? There are four different ways, well, there's maybe more than that, but four basic primary ways that you can interpret the book of Revelation. If you're taking notes, I'm going to slow down just a little bit right here. Number one, historicist or historicism. What does that mean? Well, sometimes people misunderstand that because, you know, you hear the word history, historicism, and you think, oh, that means everything's in the past. No. Historicism, interpreting the book of Revelation from the historicist position, means that the prophecies span the time from the first century AD, from John's time, apostolic church, all the way down to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it's past, present, and future. That's historicism. That's the historicist approach. It covers all of this history, just like we read in verse 19 and verse 4. God who was, is, and is to come. Write the things that you've seen, the things that are, and the things that shall be hereafter. Okay, that's the historicist position. Everyone got that? Okay, here's another one. Preterist. Preterist. Ever heard of that? I know a few of you have. Preterist is interpreting prophecy as it was fulfilled in the past, in the first century. Preterists interpret the book of Revelation as if everything took place in the very first century, in John's time, in the time of the apostolic church. By 100 AD, it was all fulfilled. Everything was fulfilled. None of the book of Revelation really applies to us here in the future or past John's time or past the time of the apostolic church. It all happened already. Okay, that's the preterist interpretation. Now, the next one you want to look at, you got that one? Is futurist. Unlike preterist, the futurist does the exact opposite. The futurist says, no, it's not all in the past, it's all in the future. It's all in the future, okay? Prophecy fulfilled in the future, in the day of the Lord, in the day of his coming. Sometime here pretty soon. Now, some people believe that that's going to take place on May the 21st. That's right. You've been listening to the prophecies of camping, right? You've heard about that a little bit. I've been doing an evangelistic series in California from May 5 all the way till May 21st. That's when it ends. It ends on the day that camping has predicted that Jesus is going to return, or the rapture is going to take place at least. Now, if you're not familiar with that, I'm not going to fill you in on the details, because it's not going to happen. How do I know that? Because Bible prophecy is laid out in such a way that we don't need to be deceived or sidetracked by these predictions, because we're following the flow of prophecy and we know exactly where we are. This is incredible if you think about it. Now, I listened to a YouTube video yesterday with a couple of friends, and I didn't even get halfway through the video, and I said, that is not biblical. Right away. This is one of the reasons why God has given us the book of Revelation. Now follow me closely tonight. If you're not familiar with Revelation, if you will follow the series through, you will be able to look at something like that, because it's going to happen again and again. Jesus said there'll be many false Christs and false prophets, and they'll say, lo, he's here, and lo, he's there, and he's coming this day, and he's coming that day. Don't believe them. No one knows the day or the hour, okay? Jesus has given us clear outlines of exactly what is going to take place prior to his second coming. We don't know the day and the hour, but we know when it's near. And we know that these certain events have not taken place yet, and that's why we know he's not going to come May 21st. Now that should soften our hearts. That should touch us that God has given us these powerful prophecies and helped us not to be deceived by these voices crying here and there. Okay, powerful when you think about it. So futurism says it's all in the future. Preterism says it's all in the past. Then there's one more, the idealist. Okay, the idealist. What does the idealist say? Well, the idealist isn't worried about the time reference past, the time reference future, whatever. The idealist says that they primarily see the book of Revelation as expressing eternal spiritual truths that find their expression in history. Okay? Idealism says, you know, oh, that's really significant that the seven churches are these periods of time, but what's most important is that Jesus is with those churches. That's idealism. Jesus is with us, okay, in the churches. Now, don't misunderstand. Idealism is good stuff. Futurism is good stuff. Preterism is good stuff. But not when it's isolated from the rest of the good stuff. Follow me carefully. The brilliance of historicism, of the historicist view, is that it is inclusive of preterism, futurism, and idealism. It's like having the whole grain. Because when you look at historicism, historicism says some of the prophecies are in the past. That's preterism. Historicism says some of the prophecies are in the future. That's futurism. Historicism says, and some of that stuff is applicable to us right now. That's idealism. Historicism is brilliant because it allows all of those other views to be included in the big picture of what God is doing in the book of Revelation. And that's why historicism is so powerful. The way that God has laid out this book is so powerful. And what Satan wants to do, as always, is he wants to take part of it and isolate it. He wants to come in. He does that with our food, you know. He isolates certain things, perverts it, changes it, makes it bad for us when God wants it to be in its whole form so that it's good for us, nutritious for us. Satan wants to isolate out certain aspects of prophecy and emphasize that to the abandonment of the full picture. And that, in that way, he leads us astray. So I believe that historicism is so powerful because it lays out everything for us. It includes preterism. It includes idealism. Historicism spans the time from the first century down to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So part of Revelation is in that first portion. The other part of Revelation is the last portion. Then you've got the part that's in the middle. And then you've got Revelation applying all the way down through time. It's powerful. It's powerful when you look at this picture of the book of Revelation. Everything fits. Everything follows point by point and leads us to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So there's something else that we need to look at principle-wise when we study the book of Revelation, and that is the symbols. Now, we mentioned that there are a lot of symbols in the book of Revelation, but there are also some specific symbols that are borrowed from the Old Testament sanctuary. There are over 70 references in the book of Revelation to the sanctuary of the Old Testament. For example, candlesticks, lamb, altar, golden censer, golden altar, incense, Ark of the Testament. All of these are borrowed from the symbolism of the sanctuary. So if we can go to the sanctuary, we can understand these symbols. If we can understand the sanctuary service, we can understand what these symbols mean in the book of Revelation. It's vital for us to look at these things. By the way, just a point of interest. When you look at the lamb in the book of Revelation, when you look at that symbol of the lamb, it is specific. It is talking, the symbol itself is talking about the cross. It's pointing to the cross. So the fact is, and you can look at this for yourselves, the fact is that the lamb, the symbol of the lamb, which represents the cross, is mentioned 27 times in the book of Revelation. The beast is mentioned 26 times. Just a point of reference for you, just in case you're wondering. In other words, the cross is mentioned in the book of Revelation more than the beast. Okay? It's important for us to recognize that the cross is the focus of the book of Revelation, not the beast. The cross is the focus of the book of Revelation. Okay, looking at the sanctuary, what do we find? Well, we find a model of salvation. If you look at it, you break it down, you're going to find, Jesus says it this way. He says, by Psalm 77:13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Okay, the way of salvation is in the sanctuary. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. So the way of salvation, the sanctuary was given to show us the way of salvation. How are we saved? The sanctuary symbolism shows us that. Let's do a quick illustration on this if we can. In the sanctuary, you have the outer court, you have the holy place, and you have the most holy place. Now, each one of these are broken up into sections that reveal the plan of salvation. The outer court, for example, is pre-AD 34. The outer court is focusing on the time before Jesus came and leading up to the time when Jesus came and when he was sacrificed, when he died for us, because the altar in the courtyard is where all of those lambs, those animal sacrifices were taken. That was a symbol of the cross. When Jesus came and was sacrificed on the cross, when he was baptized for us, that's what the laver symbolizes or represents. Then he went into the holy place at his ascension. That brought us into the second phase of salvation. And then in 1844, he went into the most holy place. That brings us into the last phase of salvation. So that's what we see here in this context. And all of these symbols, the altar in the courtyard, the laver, then the showbread, the altar of incense, the candlestick in the holy place, the Ark of the Testament, all of these symbols represent something in our Christian experience. In other words, as you walk through your Christian experience, you accept Christ as your Savior, and you're baptized. That's courtyard. Then you go into the holy place, and you begin to study the Word of God. That's the showbread there. You know, there were six stacks of bread on each side, 66 books in the Bible. And then you have the incense that represents prayer. And then you have the lampstand that represents witnessing, shining for Jesus. And then, of course, you go into the most holy place and you have the law of God there. And above the law of God, what do you have? The mercy seat, okay? The mercy. It's through the mercy of God that we're able to reflect his character of love, his law. So all of these outline the plan of salvation. You have justification in the courtyard, you have sanctification in the holy place, and you have glorification, the final fitting up for the second coming of Jesus in the most holy place. So that's a brief outline of the sanctuary symbolism. We'll look at a little bit more of that later on. Now, one of the things that is going to really help us to understand the book of Revelation, especially the trumpets, is this principle that I'm going to share with you now of repeat and enlarge. Repeat and enlarge. If you're taking notes, write down repeat and enlarge. Just write that down. I'll explain it. Revelation tells us over and over again of the second coming of Jesus. It begins in Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Then again, Revelation chapter 3, behold, I come quickly. And then the great day of the Lord has come. And then the third woe is past, and he's coming quickly. And I come quickly. Over and over again in the book of Revelation, Jesus returns, Jesus returns, Jesus returns, Jesus returns. You know why? In John 14, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going all the way to heaven to prepare a place for you, you better believe that I'm going to come back and get you, because I want you to be with me where I am. See, that's the point. The point is that Jesus wants to get us home. That's the point of Revelation. And so every time we go through a series of visions in Revelation, it always ends with the second coming of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. See, second coming of Jesus. I've come to get you. I've been preparing a place for you, and I've come to get you. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to... God wants to get us home. That's the principle. That's why every vision ends with the second coming of Jesus. Okay, let's look at this principle of repeat and enlarge. This is a prophetic principle of interpretation. It will really help us understand the book of Revelation. I'm going to illustrate it this way. Directions to LBM. Anyone know what LBM stands for? Lightbearers Ministry. That's right. Directions to Lightbearers Ministry. Let's just say that I want you to get to Lightbearers. That's my goal for you. And I'm going to give you directions, okay? What you need to do is you need to go north on I-5. Got that so far? North on I-5, okay? This is general directions. And then you need to take the Springfield exit 126, okay? And then you're going to see a sign to Jasper Pleasant Hill. You're going to go right through Main Street. You're going to go straight through. Follow that sign until you come to Light Bearers, 37457, Jasper Lowell Road. Think you can find it? I don't. So I'm going to give you these directions again. I'm going to repeat them, but I'm going to enlarge upon them, okay? Because I really want you to get to Light Bearers, especially on July 5. Why do I want you to get there on July 5? We're having camp meeting, 27th annual camp meeting. David Asher is going to be our main speaker. So we want to make sure you're there July 5 through 10. Don't look disappointed at each other. You're going to be there, right? So I'm going to make sure. Now, as you're traveling, you're going to be on the I-5 and you're going to be able to drive 65. But when you get to 126, watch out for the speed limit. It goes down to 55. You want to make sure you notice that. Can't drive 65 in a 55. Then as you pull into the Jasper Lowell Road area, you're going to find that the expressway is going to end. Traffic is going to go down to a two-lane road. Okay, expressway is going to end. Look for that sign. Then you're going to find another sign, 45 miles an hour. Then you're going to find another sign. You know what it's going to say? 35 miles an hour. Now, when you see that 35 mile an hour sign, I'm just giving you a warning. Please don't drive 55 in the 35 because you will get pulled over. Okay? These are the warnings that I'm giving you as you're traveling to Light Bearers. I want you to notice the parallelism because this is what the book of Revelation does. It's telling us how to get home. It's telling us that Jesus is coming soon, and it's giving us directions and warnings. Okay? And then as you go through here, you're going to see a sign, school ahead, people crossing the road ahead. Look out. That's Laurelwood kids trying to get across to the Jasper Woodmill where they do all their work and then back over safely. And then you're going to see the sign, Light Bearers again. But right next to that sign, you're going to see another sign for our bookstore. And it's going to say, Health Foods. And let me tell you, we've got some yummy stuff there. We've got all kinds of good for you ice cream and desserts. So be sure and stop by there. Okay, you think you can make it? Think you can make it? I don't. So I'm going to give you the directions again, okay? I'm going to repeat them, but I'm going to give you more details. Here's the details. When you come down the 126, you're going to see these big stacks. They've got these regenerating plants, you know, these energy plants, and they're burning all this stuff to give us more fuel. You're going to see these big stacks. And then you're going to come to a traffic light. That's Main Street right there, the traffic light. You want to go straight through the traffic light. Then on the right, you're going to see this green bridge. Don't take a right and go over the bridge. Just go right past the bridge. Okay, Green Bridge on the right. Then you're going to see the Jasper Store on the left. Jasper Store is about 2.5 miles from Light Bearers proper. So you're going to pass the bridge. You're going to pass Jasper. You're going to see the stacks. Keep going, and you'll come right to our parking lot. You'll see two buildings, brown buildings, one in front of the other. The office is in front. The printing house is in the back. Think you can make it? I think you probably can make it, but just in case, I'm going to get one more time, okay? You're going to come to a railroad crossing. Be sure and stop if the lights are flashing red. And you're going to come to mile marker 1. Go past mile marker 1. You'll see a river on the right-hand side. You'll be following that all the way along. And then you'll come to mile marker 2. Go past mile marker 3. But then you'll come to mile marker 3. You pass mile marker 2. You pass mile marker 1. But you don't want to pass mile marker 3. In fact, if you get to mile marker 3, guess what? You've gone too far. You want to turn around and go back because we are right between mile marker 2 and mile marker 3. We're right there, right next to the mill. When you pull into our parking lot, you're going to see this big, blue, ugly mill, Jasper Wood Mill, right there. And you're going to know you've made it safely to Light Bearers Ministry. Think you're going to make it? I do. I think you'll make it. And what's powerful about this is you'll be able to follow all of those directions, the speed limit signs, the different things to look for, the different highways, freeways, roads, etc. All of those are going to tell you that you're going in the right direction. You might say, well, I'm not sure. Are we going? Oh, yeah, there's the bridge right there. Oh, there's Jasper's store right there. Oh, mile marker 3, we went too far. Turn around and go back. This is how the book of Revelation is written. The book of Revelation is written. It's an outline for us on the way to heaven. And then God backs up, starts over, and repeats it. But he gives us more insights and understandings, maybe some warnings along the way. Then he goes back again, starts all over, and repeats it again. He does it with the churches, goes through. This, that, the other, listen up. Make sure that you don't lose your first love. You do it, yeah, that's good, all right, keep going. Then he goes back again with the seals, going through the white horse, the red horse, the black horse. This is what to look for. Then the judgment's going to start, and you're going to see signs in the heavens. Then he goes back with the trumpets. Yep, here we go again, going through the same thing. History, you're going to see this, you're going to see that, you're going to see the other thing, getting all the way. That's the way the book of Revelation is written. Repeat and enlarge, repeat and enlarge, repeat and enlarge. And the whole purpose is to make sure that we get home with Jesus. God wants us to be there. He wants us to be home with him. The principle of repeat and enlarge is directed to get us home. I think we've had enough for this evening. Hopefully, our minds and hearts are preparing for what God has for us this week in the seven trumpets. I think it's going to be powerful. I think God has, in this time, in this age in which we live, he has information that is vital to us. And some of this information has already taken place. But as we understand it, it'll give us faith and hope for the future. It'll also help us to say, yes, I'm going in the right direction. Remember, we just passed the bridge. We just passed the store. We saw the stacks. You remember, we went from 5 to 126. As we look back at the way God has led us, we will have confidence for the future. We will know that the Lamb is before us, that he is leading us step by step, and we can know that he's going to direct us all the way to our destination. And that's what we need. That's what we need. Let's pray together this evening. Father, we're so thankful for the revelation of Jesus. We're so thankful for the message that you've given in this final book of the Bible. Father, if any of us have been afraid, if any of us are still apprehensive, I pray that you'll work in our hearts. I pray that you'll help us to be assured that what you have to share with us is helpful, encouraging, that it will make us happy to know it, to understand it, that it will prepare us. Give us the direction, the way home. Thank you for giving us these signs, these warnings, these directions. Thank you for your desire to be with us, to return for us, and to take us to be with you for eternity. Father, if there's anyone here this evening that has not given their heart to Jesus, if there's anyone here this evening that is still carrying the weight of guilt, if there's anyone here tonight that has not fully surrendered their hearts to you, given their lives to you, given you the opportunity to work your peace, your love in their lives, in their hearts, I pray that right now, in this moment, that they would say the simple words, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I thank you for your love, and I pray that you will guide me safely home. And we pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.